If you have a Bible this morning and near at hand, I would ask and invite you to turn in your copies of God's Holy Word to the Epistle of 1 Peter. To the Epistle of 1 Peter. And we're going to read a few verses here in 1 Peter in chapter 1. As a congregation, we've already begun to look at this beautiful book, this epistle of the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked last week at verses 1 and 2, and we'll have few comments upon those, but be reading this morning verses 1 down through and including verse 5 for our text. So follow along with me if you would. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation, and it reads as follows. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we read this portion of Peter's epistle, would you make it alive to us as we hear it, and would you give us understanding hearts and minds, and that we would apply it even this morning in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we come to this epistle, I'd like to give you a quick illustration of what we're going to be talking about, of the source of blessing. Now, in the year 1805, a couple of intrepid explorers who are well known to our people in the United States by the name of Lewis and Clark thought that they had found the headwaters of the Mississippi and Missouri River, a river system which would prove to be the fourth longest river system in the world. We now understand it to be just slightly over 3,900 miles long. However, after Lewis and Clark in 1805 had been to where they surmised was the headwaters, in 1888, a government surveyor has found that Lewis and Clark had missed the source by more than 100 miles. Lewis and Clark, for all their great exploits, had failed to find the headwaters of the river system they were sent to trace out. Now, what about you and I, talking about the headwaters, the source? What about you and I? Are we tracing ourselves and our being and our purpose for existence to the source and knowing why we're here? What is the source of our life? What is the source of our being and our well-being, our joy, our contentment, our fulfillment? Where do all those innumerable kindnesses that you enjoy every day come from? What is their source? I fear that often, like Lewis and Clark, many fail to find the ultimate source of life and well-being. Many stop short of tracing the fountain of life and begin to suppose that life's blessing come from the things that they can see around them or the things that they can affect for themselves. Like, for an instance, hard work. We've often been told that hard work is the key to success. Or some would attribute all their success and source of blessing to a native sagacity, just a particular wisdom that they might have, or wealth that they've inherited or worked for, or the health that they've had and enjoyed. Maybe some would say it was their family, or their intelligence, power and prowess. Some would even go so far as to say it's just dumb luck or chance. Now, these lesser things, of course, cannot be the ultimate source of our happiness. Some go beyond describing the blessings of life to themselves. They'll go a little bit further than just saying they're my doing. They'll get wise and they'll say, well, life's benefits must come from one hand, a hand of a beneficent being, a good being who gives good things to people. However, like Lewis and Clark, if that's as far as we go, we still are 100 miles short of the source of real blessing. Many seem to think that 100 miles is close enough, isn't it? After all, I appreciate my family. After all, I recognize that there is some God somewhere by some name that's doing some good out there. Isn't that good enough? Well, our passage this morning brings certainty to this matter. Friends, there's only one source of man's ultimate well-being, and Peter's epistle points to that source. Do you see it here in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point of the passage we're looking at this morning that we'll see, it is the headwaters of everything else that we will look at in the Epistle of Peter. Everything flows out of this blessed God and His abundant mercy. And so this is our point of the sermon and in the sermon, to praise God from whom all blessings flow while enjoying the benefits of your salvation. Peter desires that grace and peace be ours in the fullest measure, as we saw from verse 2. And it is impossible to have the fullest measure without knowing the God who gives us grace and peace. And so Peter says to us, we're to behold the source of our blessings, the blessed God. Do you see that again in verse 3? Let's park on this for just a minute or two and look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed is the word eulogetos, and it has a similarity or a sound like eulogy. And it should be, because if you go where you hear somebody eulogizing a friend or perhaps a loved one who's passed, they're speaking well of that person. That's what the word to eulogize would mean. That the root in the Greek in the native language here is very similar. It's to speak well of. And so, blessed be, Peter is saying to his readers, this God with whom we have to do is to be well spoken of. And he's going to show us why and how this is to be. And so as we go through this, remember that to bless God is to speak well of Him, to attribute and ascribe to Him everything that is His due. And we sang that from Psalm 100 this morning, to give them the praise that He was due. And Peter starts out this epistle, this fountain of blessing, with the phrase, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings, friends, may come through channeled means. God may use several secondary sources and tertiary sources, but all blessings truly emanate from God, whose blessing is like an effulgence. It's like an overflowing cup. It's like taking your pop bottle and shaking it up and removing the cap. Children, don't do this in the kitchen. Mom won't like that. Take it outside, and you know what will happen. It will expand. And so God's nature is such that His goodness is ever expanding into and around and surrounding His creatures, and especially the church of the Lord Jesus. And so this is the nature of God, but it also is the persons of the Father and of the Son. And we saw earlier in verse 2 last week, also the Spirit of God. God the Father, who the Bible says all blessings and all good things come from Him. And they come through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that monogenesis, this unique one and only Son that John in his gospel speaks about. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other person like Him. He has done all things well. He has spoken perfectly. He has lived perfectly. He has done obediently. He went to the cross saying, Father, not my will be done, but thine. And there was led by His Father to be nailed to a Roman cross and crucified there, letting His blood flow for the forgiveness of sins so that He might be a sacrifice, a righteous sacrifice on our behalf, so that those trusting in Him might find full and free forgiveness. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also interesting in the way that Peter writes this out and that he uses the almost what you might say is the full title of Jesus here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is the word kurios, and it can be used in different senses, and it certainly can be used of in Roman times as a master over his own house, or it was used of Caesar as the Lord over the Roman Empire. Here it is the equivalent of the Hebrew Old Testament concerning the word Lord. And so it's applied here in this way. It's the same. It's referring to God in His nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, many feel that this term Lord, that He might be Lord, is the shortest and one of the first confessions of faith that was ever given, that is in the Holy Scripture, that He will be called Lord. And so we find Peter taking that call up here, speaking to him as the Lord, His nature, in His divine sense, and yet He is Jesus according to the human nature, and He is the Christ, one person in two natures, God blessed forever. This is our Lord Jesus Christ that Peter is speaking about. And why emphasize this? It's because Peter recognizes that every blessing flows from the Trinity. Every blessing flows to us from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, being mediated by His hand and gifted by His Holy Spirit to us. Well, Peter goes on with this in verse 3. And he says to us and gives us assurance that when God acts in this way, when He shows us His will towards His creatures, He does this according to. Do you see the phrase here? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to. Now we're coming to the mercy portion, but let's park for just a second upon this according to. God acts not inconsistently with Himself, not capriciously, just on a whim, but God has always and will always act in accordance with His nature. And so we can rest secure in this. Just as we read from the Lamentations of Jeremiah, who had to look at the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the exiles to Babylon and all the horror of that. And yet he could come back and be comforted that God's mercies were new every morning. And so Peter tells us here, that no matter what else happens, what God does for us, everything is mediated through and in accordance with His own nature. And it is His nature of mercy that we first of all meet with here in this place. It is His mercy that He wants us to be acquainted with. But before we come to speak more particularly on that abundant mercy, let's try and derive a few applications. We learn here, first of all, to ascribe all blessedness to God because He is the ever-blessed One. As we've said before, so we'll say again, and so we hope to say until we die, that blessings flow from God and Him alone. Not one benefit comes to this earth that does not come from the hand of God the Father. And so we're so grateful for the Father of lights, for His mercy and goodness to us. And we, dear Christian, can show our appreciation of and our understanding of this goodness and the way that God lets it flow to us by the way we live our life. You've heard it said perhaps that our actions often speak louder than our words. And so if we want to show the most sincerity of our thankfulness and gratitude to God, it ought to be reflected not simply on our tongues on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or in family worship as we sing together, but it ought to be lived out minute by minute and day by day in our lives. The way we live our life, pledging ourselves to King Jesus and to Him alone. And here are a few ways that the Scriptures talk about us doing this. Around the house. We spend a great deal of our time around the house. It's our castle, according to the principle of law. Men's house is his castle. A man's home is his castle. It's a place that he should feel secure and protected and not to be invaded, and that he has a right to protect if someone comes against him. And around that house, we can glorify God. In the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we set up our economy in the house, the way that we work around the home, the projects that we make prime for us, the way that we teach and instruct our children, or the way we live before them, the words that we let fall from our lips or refrain from speaking before our children, the way that we walk before them, the way that we train them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, it all can reflect that we see and understand that blessing comes from God. And we want that blessing to flow through us to our household. We want God's blessing to rest upon our homes. It can be also at our mealtime. What a wonderful way it is to stop and to pause for just a moment and to pray and give thanks to God who gave us the food we have on our tables. Not just thankfulness that we have a mother who knows how to cook or a dad who knows how to cook, but that it was God who first gave to us all things. And Lord, thank you for the food. Thank you for the mommy. Thank you for the daddy. Thank you for a wife. Thank you for a husband. Thank you for a child who can cook and brings that goodness to my life so that I can eat and be refreshed. To say grace, as it's often called, to ask the Lord's blessing over our meals is a biblical way to respond to God. That we ought to give thanks for the food that God puts before us. But not only around the house in those ways, and not only at our meals, but also when we go to bed, when we lie down, when we put our head to our pillows, when we don't know what could come in the night, we're unconscious, we're laying there, many things could happen. You've perhaps seen what I hope are assented to in funny videos of children maybe doing something to mom or dad while they're snoring, and maybe a feather is blowing off their lips while they're snoring out there. And you don't know what could happen. Something worse. A thief could sneak into your home. Someone who comes in to murder and to steal has often happened in the history of mankind. And yet, how many, in perspective, how many of us have spent so many nights going to sleep, resting our heads on our pillows, and never once thanked God who gave us that rest that we've had? It is the Lord alone who gives us peace and rest, says Psalm 4. And we often sing that as a night-departing psalm here at Shawnee RP, and you often likely sing it in your homes or something like that, that reminds you of God's goodness to you when you go to bed. What about when you awake in the morning? When you see the sun shining into the window? When you hear the dawn chorus, the birds singing and the bird swell outside and it wakes you up? Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits and the blessings that God has bestowed upon you? Are they quick to be upon your mind and you're ready to wake and to run and to do the will and bidding of God Almighty? Do you place reminders in another category? Do we place reminders before our eyes in our homes that God is there? You will go to some homes and you'll see a maybe a verse on a wall, a verse of Holy Scripture. And the Bible commends this and putting these things before our eyes and on our gateposts and over the doors. And so we see the Word of God before us and reminding us that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and learn to give thanks in all things. What about walking with humility throughout the rest of our days? Do we consider this to be a sign of blessing and understanding the blessing of God upon us? That, yes, we've worked, but it wasn't my work ultimately that gave me anything, because without the blessing of God, I would have no life, I would have no strength, I would have no knowledge, I would have nothing in order to give work and talent to anything that would earn anything. And so it all must come from God. What about the fear that we can show in God in civil matters? That is to say, we understand in a time like this that it's our proper duty and a responsibility to show love to one another by refraining, perhaps, and social distancing and being respectful and keeping that distance so that we don't become the perpetrators of something evil on others. And there's many ways. Now, you may be wondering where I pulled some of these from, but I promise you, if you take your Bibles today and turn to Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter, in what is known for the Jewish Old Testament people as the Great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." And what does the Lord require? What does the Lord command there? That He commands that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And He commands there that we teach and instruct our children when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. Write these statutes upon our doorpost. And He talks in that place about our obedience, even in civil matters and fearing God in this. And so I was simply pulling from one short passage of Holy Scripture how we, as God's people, can live in a joyous, rejoicing way, reflecting the knowledge that every blessing I have flows from You, Lord. And what a way for us to live. The fullness of our salvation is Trinitarian in its nature, and its blessing, as we see from verses 2 and 3. And so give your praise to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't demur from that. Don't keep back from giving God praise for His goodness. Paul the Apostle, in the closing of his letter, in what is known as the Apostolic Benediction, gives praise, a triune praise, to Father, to Son, and to Holy Spirit. And in the opening part of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of the work of the Father. He speaks of the work of the Son, and he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, blessed forever, blessed be God. And so we ought to incorporate this in our thinking, in our approach to the throne of grace, that we come with a right understanding of who it is that we're even speaking with. Well, now that Peter has located the true source, now that he's surveyed the area for us, now we come to the headwaters of blessing. Let's see now what God has given us to enjoy, and that is to rejoice in God's abundant mercy. Do you see this also in verse 3? "Who according to His great mercy..." This is a word in some translations, it's going to read abundant. In our translation here, it reads "great mercy." "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So rejoicing in God's abundant mercy is what we're being called to here today. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes the very nature of the fallen world in which we live, and maybe even the we weren't born with a sunny disposition. We weren't born on the sunny side of the bed, and we tend to look more pessimistically at life. We need to pay attention to this set of verses here, because we're called here to rejoice in God's abundant mercy. He's given us a new birth. How many times have you wished for a second chance in life? How many times do you wish you could take a word back, like you do on your undo button on your computer, and just simply undo it? But we know it doesn't work that way. It's like the letting out of water, the Scripture says. And when it's done, There's nothing more that can be said. And so we need to take caution here. We need to take caution and yet rejoice, because God has now said in His Word that a people who are fallen, that a people who are dead in trespasses and sins with regard to their relationship to God Almighty and their understanding of who He is and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that they are dead in sins and that there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, from the heart, there's nothing that comes out that is not tainted with the poison of sin. No matter how great of an act it may be of self-denying, outside of the forgiveness and blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins taint everything that I say and do. All my good deeds, says the prophet Isaiah, are like filthy rags. They're worth nothing. And so here, when we read of this abundant mercy, it should not surprise us that the very first thing we're greeted with is this new birth that Peter speaks of. And very early on in John's Gospel, we read of this mercy coming to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus says to the teacher of Israel, "I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. And so, apart from this new birth, and don't be shying away from those words, new birth. It's not some sort of crazy idea. It's something that is peculiar to God. For sure, nobody else can affect this. But what it is God's Spirit coming upon us, enlightening our minds and understanding so that we understand and we turn from our sins. We hate what we formerly loved, our sin, our selfishness, our lies, our lust. We cast it behind our back. We run to Christ and receive what He's given, all because the Spirit of God has given us a new understanding. This is the new birth that Jesus gives to His people by His Holy Spirit. And friends, it's something that flows from God. It does not generate from me. It cannot start with me. I have no power to affect a new birth any more than we have the power to affect our own birth. Our conception in our mother's womb did not come by our own efforts. It came through the means that God has ordained to that end. And so, friends, the new birth is like that. It must be of God. It is His birth of us, giving us a new standing. And because we have that new birth, then we do flee to Christ and see in Him an attraction and a love for His being and for His salvation. And so, because of that, then the gift of faith is entrusted to us. God grants to us a gift, which He says in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, a well-known and well-tried verse for the Christian people, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This gift of faith is given to us, and it is the result of that new spirit that's within. Because we have that new life principle within, we now believe in Jesus Christ. And this is that living hope that Peter speaks about. It's not any other kind of hope but living. The hope Peter speaks about is more than a general expectation of good. I hope, for instance, I can say, I hope that scientists find a quick cure for COVID-19. I hope it's soon, so that no one else has to suffer. But my hoping is just that. It's something that I'm hoping might happen. I don't know when or if it's going to happen at all. But Christian, but friend, the hope that Peter speaks about is not a hope-so-maybe thing. It's rather a hope that is certain, a living hope. We experience this in even the natural realm. When we say toward the end of February, at least I think in my mind, the hope of spring, I'm sure looking forward to that time when the flowers push up through the cold ground and they begin to bloom, as we've seen the daffodils and the forsythia bushes around the city blooming here in recent days. That's a certain hope. We know that the promise of God is that while the earth remains, that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and harvest, that these will continue in the plan and purpose of God. And so this living hope that is given us in the gospel is not a hope so I kind of hope I make it to heaven. I kind of hope I'm saved. I kind of hope I've done enough good works. No. It's a living hope that says, I am certain in the righteousness of Jesus and in no other. I have that certain hope and foundation in Him. Well, in light of this living hope, then, Christians can and ought to be those with the greatest optimism for the future. And this certainly should strike a chord very near at home to us today in the place in which we live. I don't mean an unfounded, unbridled optimism that is just euphoric and nothing more but something, the working up of our own energies, but something that is founded upon the eternal Word of God. Something that, again, flows to us from God and His blessing. You and I, because we have an anchor for the soul that has passed through the veil into the heavens. You and I, because we have a Savior whose nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a bright view of the future. Many want to live and walk in the dark shadows of fear and mistrust in our world today. They want to be those who get around in parties and talk about all of the conspiracies that might be happening or causing this. But dear friends, whether they're conspiracies of men or whether this is just in the providence of God, a plague that's come upon the face of the earth, either way, it's the same, isn't it? God sovereignly has allowed this to come to pass. God's sovereignty is over all mankind, as well as over all the actions and the things that fall out. And so, Christian, you have no reason to mistrust a sovereign God who has promised to hold you in His hand, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Christian, it's your birthright by the privilege of adoption and the new birth to live in the hope of the resurrection. In the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of His resurrection, your resurrection and mine at the great last day. All this resurrection of Christ is based upon the Word of God, just like Jesus says in Luke 16, where He gives the great parable there of the rich man in hell who lifted up his eyes and wanted Abraham to send someone back to his brothers and warn him of the terrible things in hell and of the punishment there. And do you remember the answer that's given in the gospel? The Lord Jesus retorts, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The witness has been given, dear friends, and it's based upon the Word of God. Our sure hope is a hope in the Word of the ever-living God who cannot lie. Our hope is based upon the certainty of Christ's resurrection. It's the empty tomb that we celebrate. Ours is a present benefit also. Let me say this again. Our hope is a present benefit based on a reality that has come to pass. And we can bank on that reality by our faith today, as well as the reality of the future that's to come. There's both. There's what's happened already, and there's the promise that's to come yet. We live on the promise of Christ raised from the dead. We live on the promise that Christ will yet come again. Listen to this chorus of praise from the Apostle Paul's lips in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where he's talking about this very resurrection. And he says in this way, quoting first of all from the Old Testament, these famous verses, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a wonderful promise the Christian then has. And this isn't even the beginning of all that's going to unfold from this. He goes on telling us that we are going to obtain an inheritance. Now, our inheritance is not one of this world. It's not one that you can come like the rich young ruler came to his father, or the rich man came to his father and said, "Give me my inheritance," and then he goes and squanders it all. It's not that kind of inheritance. It's an inheritance that comes through Christ. It's His own inheritance. The Father has promised Him first. And then when He was raised from the dead, and He received that glory, so because of our being united to Jesus in faith, Romans chapter 6, we also will receive the same benefit. We will be welcomed home in the presence of the Father. His benefits given to us. We will share in the kingdom that our Lord rules forever and ever. That's an inheritance worth forgoing all the treasures of this world and life to have. It's the pearl, the one pearl of great price that Jesus speaks about in the parables in the gospel. But not only does he talk about an inheritance not of this world, but he says that it's incorruptible. It's an inheritance that's not corrupted. Not just that it's not corrupted, and you know we're trying to navigate between all the faults, but rather it cannot be corrupted. It's incorruptible. You cannot make this corrupted. Now, you can take a banana at home, and it's great to have that banana sitting on your counter, but what happens when it gets a little too ripe? Well, if Mama's a good cook, she might make banana bread out of it. But what happens after that? Nobody likes a really mushy banana that I know of. And we usually have to throw it out for the garden for compost or put it in the trash and send it away. But friends, your inheritance is not this way. It cannot corrupt. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in this regard. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Praise God that the Christian's inheritance is something that is, first of all, incorruptible. But then he also says it's undefiled. He adds another word. Now, Peter is not just adding word upon word to try to just add some luster to this, but rather he's been given by the Spirit of God something that the Christian needs to know and understand for this world. We need to know that it's undefiled. Well, what does this mean? Undefiled. Something that's defiled might be like a Kleenex that comes from the box is undefiled. But a Kleenex that's wadded up, sitting on the chair, and you come back to the room after a few days, you don't remember, did I use it or did I not use it? Was it there or was it gone? And so you put the gloves on these days and you put it in the trash. You get rid of it because it's defiled. The inheritance that we have in Christ is undefiled. It's not something that is dirty. You know, that we sometimes hear about dirty money that needs to be laundered and people clean it up, not by putting it in the real laundry, but by running it through legitimate organizations. Friends, the reward and the inheritance of Christ is not dirty money. It's not from ill-gotten gains. It's from a holy God who gives us what His own Son is being given. Our inheritance is from God. And not only does he say that it's incorruptible, and not only does he tell us here that it is imperishable, but it's non-fading. Have you ever had something that you kept in the sun too long, a piece of paper perhaps, or a piece of artwork that you're rather fond of, and it was up on the walls, and the sun has a habit of shining right through there, and before you realize it, it fades, and it's gone. And the allure of it is faded out. Friends, the inheritance that you and I have in Christ doesn't fade. My faith may wane and wax according to my experience, but the inheritance does not. It is unfading. It doesn't go up and down with the markets and the market value. And what a wonderful thing that is to realize in this time that we don't have our whole mindset put on what is happening on the New York Stock Exchange. But rather, is my investment with the Lord, the keeping of my soul, is it with Him? Friends, the value of this inheritance is not like the flowers of the earth that fade away. We'll hear more of this in the latter part of this very chapter. This is a value that lasts. And we trade on our future wealth. And that's called living by faith. This is the beautiful part of it. Just like in some IRAs or 401ks, you know, you can actually borrow money against it. And you can go and build onto your house or do other things if you want to do such a thing, and as long as you pay it back. But here, friends, is something you can trade on the wealth that we have in heaven that you don't have to pay back and you cannot pay back, because it's grace given from heaven above. And we trust God in the provision that He's promised for Christ. And it's not only is it this, but it's now reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven. Oh, it's kept, it's guarded, it's protected is the word here. By the power of God. Do you know anything that's stronger than the power of God? The Almighty says that your salvation is kept by His power. But it's kept through the means of faith. Kept through the means of faith. And faith is that means that God has ordained for the latching hold of our salvation. And this salvation is a deliverance from this world and the penalty of our sins. And it's ready to be revealed by God in the last time as a completed salvation. I've always enjoyed the fact knowing when someone as a young Christian taught me that there are aspects of our salvation that we need to understand, that one, it's been completed before time began, that God had a plan and purpose before the world began to save a people from their sins. But even in time and space, my friends, that there has been, we have been saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8, and that we are being saved constantly in this world. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then not only being saved, but having been saved from the wrath to come. What a glorious salvation, full and free in Christ, that we enjoy. And then this salvation is already ready to be revealed. It's been accomplished. It's just waiting for the last day, for the full revelation of it to come for His people. And as we come to a close of this beautiful passage, I trust that the Christian will recall that through the centuries the church has found, all sound theology begins and ends with doxology. All the blessings that we have begins with God and ends with God. If you cast your eyes at the end of this epistle, we'd say, may the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to you. My friends, it begins and ends in Christ. And our doctrine of God, our theology of the cross, our knowledge of grace, our Christian living, our child rearing and training, all must be seen from Peter's point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. God's work of salvation leads us in worship. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. We can be dedicated to too much study, even teaching and training, or evangelizing of others, assisting of the poor, giving of our wealth. We can do all of these things overmuch. But if our basis for taking action is not the glory of God, the blessed God, all of these things, as good as they are in and of themselves, are at best done poorly by us, and at worst make others twofold more a child of hell. So I pray that this passage will lead you and I in worship today to worship God correctly and rightly. And let your life be established on the praise of God, morning, noon, and night. And whether trouble, trial, or joy and soulless, May you find time today to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God from whom all blessings flow while enjoying all the benefits of this great salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you indeed for your glory and kindness and ask that you would lead us in Christ, we pray. Amen.